This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
حبيبينا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Tonight's the 25th night of Ramadan. We're quickly approaching the end. Subhanallah, it'll be another couple of nights and we'll have the khatm. And then once you have the khatm, Ramadan is technically almost over and it's just a matter of getting through the motions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the witness of Laylatul Qadr and the ajr of worshipping Him throughout it, inshallah ta'ala. So tonight, inshallah, we will recite from the beginning of Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the first few verses of Surah Al-Qamar. And the cluster that I think it's the seventh, may Allah forgive me, I think it's the seventh, I can never remember the sequence. So the cluster from Muhammad to Al-Hujurat, just three surahs, is one of the shortest in the Quran. And its theme or its purpose or its objective is talking about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as the first surah in that the cluster kind of reveals. So Surah Muhammad, it tells us that deeds are only accepted if they are in accordance to what he taught alayhi salatu wasalam. It's as simple as that. You want your a'mal to be accepted, you want your life to be, then it has to be in accordance to what he lived, how he lived and what he taught alayhi salatu wasalam. Or else you'll do deeds, you'll perform deeds, but they won't count, they won't mean anything. It has to be in accordance to his teachings alayhi salatu wasalam, has to be based on the legacy that he left and based on the principles and the values that he shared sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's basically what Surah Muhammad talks about. It starts out by talking about combat, because it's, again, combat in the Quran is not to encourage bloodshed. No one who is sane looks forward to war. I mean, there are certain maxims within the Quran that, for some reason, we've been questioned about so often that we feel like we have to defend all the time. No one looks forward to war. Islamically, you are commanded not to. So why is combat talked about? It's because it's the epitome of sacrifice. Like, if you are willing to follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in those moments, then you'll follow him in simpler stuff. And if you can't follow him in that moment, then you may not be able to do it the opposite. So it's the epitome of sacrifice. So it's used as an example because it's where you have to follow him alayhi salatu wasalam, where it's hard. Everything else is easy. Everything else is easy. When your life's not on the line, it's no big deal. But when your life is on the line, that's when things are much more complicated and it's much more threatening and it's much more scary. So that's why combat is talked about in the Quran, and jihad in this form of qital is brought up. It's because the fact that it's a hard sell. And it's something that's not easy for you to follow him alayhi salatu wasalam in, because your life is on the line. So that's what Surah Muhammad talks about. It talks about the fact that we have to follow him, and then our deeds will not be accepted if they're not according to his teaching. Surah Al-Fatih gives us examples of those who followed him and those who didn't. What those who followed him got, what those who didn't get, and how that affects character. And that's what Surah Al-Fatih talks about. And it begins by telling the story of not Fatih Makkah, as most people think. This is a nice piece of information to hold on to. The Surah Al-Fatih has nothing to do with Fatih Makkah. It talks about Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And that's what the Fatih actually is. It does predict Fatih Makkah later in the surah. It predicts that later on it will happen. But the concept, the word Fatih and the surah itself is regarding Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. I'll quickly water and get something to clean this up. Allah, this is becoming really good. Yeah, I'm going to ban Karak in this place. That's it. You're making it very hard for me to argue the allowance of food and drink in this space. And then Surah Al-Hujurat talks about the adab, meaning the teachings and the etiquettes that he brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that represent his way, or represent his character, which is what the Surah Al-Hujurat, and I did the tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat multiple times in Arabic and English, and it's online for you to go through. It's a really important surah. I remember many of our scholars would constantly and often teach it to kids and tell us to teach it to children early on in their lives, because of all the etiquettes and the adab that it carries, and it represents the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself and the etiquettes that he carried sallallahu alayhi wasalam in his life. So that's what this cluster is. It just talks about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the importance of following him so that deeds are accepted, the examples of those who follow and the examples of those who don't, and the consequences of the two things, and then the etiquettes and the adab and the principles that he lived by alayhi salatu wasalam, summarized in a surah that is only a page, 2 pages and a half, but it's filled with examples of compassion, of mercy, of respect, of kindness, etc. And it's a surah that is quite well understood and well known. So the cluster that starts afterwards is it begins with Surah Qaf. And from Surah Qaf to An-Nas, it's called Al-Mufassal. That's what it's called. Al-Mufassal, which is the comprehensive or the detailed. These ajza, these four ajza basically, four in a few pages maybe if you want to be accurate. These last four ajza of the Qur'an summarize everything that the Qur'an has talked about from the beginning. Like everything I've shared with you up till this moment or that we've talked about will be summarized again in a much more concise and short manner in these last four juzu. This from Al-Mufassal contains four ajza. Each juzu is its own cluster, its own group of surahs. From Qaf to Al-Hadid, then from Mujadala to Al-Tahreen, from Al-Mulk to Al-Mursalat, and then juzu Amma, which is in its own self four groups. It's like one cluster, but it's four groups of surah in the middle of them, within it. And Al-Mufassal kind of summarize everything. And it's a really good portion of Quran to know. So if aiming towards memorizing the whole thing, which is a lot of work, by the way. Mind you, it's a lot of work. People always come for, I want to memorize the whole Quran. They say, Barakallah, fiqh, jazakallah, it's amazing. Great, I'm happy that you have that ambition. But it's okay if you aim for something more realistic for your lifestyle, or for where you are in your life or how old you are. And my advice would be to aim for, like, if you don't have to aim for the last four juz of the Quran, from Qaf to An-Nas. That's why I've been doing tafsir of them here in this masjid in English since the beginning, since we opened, and we've done the first juz and almost a half. Like we've done Qaf to Al-Hadid, and then we did Mujadala Al-Hashr. Al-Mumtahin, Al-Saf, and Al-Jumu'ah. We finished those surahs. Then I'm going to continue going until the Surah An-Nas, so it's online, so it's available. And the idea is that if you come every week and you memorize whatever I recite throughout the week, then at the end, I know it sounds a long time, but if you're not someone who's memorizing at all, well, if you just do that, within a couple of years, you'll have the last four juz. It's better than at the end of the last couple of years, you don't have anything. So it's something to kind of build upon. And I find it to be a really good portion of the Quran to know and to know well and to understand, to be able to explain and to be able to comprehend, because it summarizes everything. He summarized almost all the major topics that the Quran talked about with almost no exception. And I usually I don't have time for it during this halakha, but I usually do a comparison or I break it down for you, show you. They see these surahs, they reflect these longer ones. And these three surahs that talk about this, they reflect these four longer ones or this bigger cluster. So you find the mirroring of all of the major topics that were talked about in the Quran mirrored in the Mufassal from Qaf to An-Nas. So today we'll start the first cluster, the first group of surahs from Qaf to Al-Hadid. And it's a comparative cluster of surahs. All it does is it just offers you options and it offers you things to choose from in terms of, and it compares them. And it starts with Surah Qaf, which is the ultimate comparison, which is living life through haqq versus batil, walking the sirat al-mustaqim versus not, ending up in Jannah versus nar, which is the ultimate question that we all have to answer at some point in our lives. Whether do you live... Like you, is there meaning? Are you looking forward to Akhirah in your life? Is this something you think about? Do you care about living for what is righteous and ending up in Jannah or not? And if the answer is yes, then you move on to Surah Al-Dhariyat. And there's another question. Are you going to live purposefully or aimlessly? And yes, you understand that there's Akhirah, but are you going to live with purpose? Meaning there's aim, there's reason for why you're here. You have a job to fulfill. You have there's meaning to your life. Or are you going to live aimlessly? And if you choose... No, I want to live purposefully, then you move on. Anytime you decide the other thing, just stop reading. You're good. You can go home. Like if you like, oh, I want to live aimlessly, Allah said, like, this is not for you. Like this whole story is not for you. No, I want to live with purpose. Okay. So the Tur will ask the question, do you want to live with guidance or misguided? Or guidance is not something important to you. Like, are you trying to find guidance? Are you seeking guidance? Is this what you want how you want to live your life? Guided? You want akhirah, understood. You want to live with purpose? Understood. Are you seeking guidance for that? Or are you going to just come up with your own thing? Like you go, there's a lot of people who have their own religions. The majority of humanity, each person has an individualistic understanding of the world, and that's their religion. They live by it. Is that what you want? You know, you look for guidance. No, I want guidance. Good. Move on to Surah An-Najm. Surah An-Najm asks you, how are you going to make your decisions? Based on authentic knowledge or based on whims and desires and assumptions? How are you going to live your life? Authentic knowledge, like something that you can reference, something that has evidence to support it, or just whims, desires, and assumptions. No knowledge, all right? We want Surah Al-Qamar. Qamar al-Rahman, they talk about bounties. Similar to the earlier cluster in the Quran, where you had Ibrahim, Hijr Ibrahim and Al-Nahl, right? That all talked about, that was around over a juz of the Quran talking about ni'am, Here you just have Surah Al-Rahman and Surah Al-Qamar Rahman talk about it. Qamar tells you if you don't use blessings appropriately, they backfire. They turn to curses upon you. Like on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, they're taken away from you in dunya, and you end up paying for them Yawm Al-Qiyamah, so they backfire. Surah Al-Rahman tells you blessings have to be thanked. You have to be grateful for them in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to give them and for Him to put barakah in them. That's what Surah Al-Qamar and Surah Al-Rahman talks about. And then the rest of the Surah Al-Waqi'ah tells you what type of person do you want to be. No? You want to be min al-muqarrabin, yawm al-qiyamah, or ashab al-yameen, or ashab al-shimal. There's three types of people. Choose which group you're going to be a part of yawm al-qiyamah. The odds are in your favor. It's 2 out of 3. 2 out of 3, you make it. There's 1/3 that doesn't. But you have to make a choice of what type of person you want to be. You want to be amongst the good, the final surah, Surah Al-Hadid, that tells you, all right, in order for that to work, you have to understand that faith is spirituality and is physical. There's a physical aspect and spiritual. It's not, Surah Al-Hadid is unique. It's not choose the two. No, it's balance them. Surah Al-Hadid, instead of choose this or this, no, it's balance them. You have to balance them. That's why the surah is called Al-Hadid, and it's one of the most spiritual surahs in the Quran. Hadid is iron. Yeah, it's iron. And it's one of the most spiritual surahs in the whole Quran. Because if you don't have that that appropriate mix or that appropriate balance between spirituality and physicality, then this whole thing doesn't work. And that's what this cluster from Qaf to Al-Hadid talks about. And you won't be finishing the whole thing with Al-Qamar, but I thought I would share with you so you can do some reflection on your own for tomorrow, and we'll continue inshallah moving forward when we move along. So that in a nutshell is what we're going to be reciting tonight. These surahs are very famous, they're well known, they're loved, they're comprehensive, they're short, and they're detailed, and a lot of information is put within small in very few verses. You find Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Tawbah, things are explained in a lot more details, a lot more words, a lot more verses are longer, a lot of things are talked about in more depth. In these surahs, no, the ayat are shorter. They're very concise, but they carry a lot of information within them. The more we move forward within this, as we move along, the surahs get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until it comes to the end of the Quran, where they're literally a couple of lines. But they're surahs all the same. Huh? They're surahs all the same. Al-Kawthar is a surah and Al-Baqarah is a surah. They may be different in terms of how much information they have within them, but they're equal in the sense that they're both a surah. They're both a unit that is worthy of talking about as a unit, right? So if you understand that, you understand, oh, then Surah Al-Kawthar, if it's a unit like Surah Al-Baqarah, then it has to have a message that is at least as important as Surah Al-Baqarah has, which it does. Which is why they're called, that's why from Duha to An-Nas, it's called Qisar al-Mufassal. The shortest comprehensive, or the short and comprehensive surahs. And that's, you at least should know that. And if you're someone who's not a memorizer at all, and I didn't sell Al-Qaf to An-Nas to you, then let me sell Al-Duha to An-Nas to you. And I'll do that again. You should at least know that much, because that's Qisar al-Mufassal. They're really short and really comprehensive, and then they carry all the values. They may not have all the fiqh, but they have all the values. All right. We'll start, inshallah ta'ala, with explaining some of these verses. Let's start by doing Muhammad 15.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون فيها أنهار من ماء غير آسن وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومغفرة من ربكم كمن هو خالد في النار وسوق ماء حميما فقطع أمعاءهم.
So Surah Al-Muhammad in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a parable or a simile of the Quran. مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون. The example of the Jannah that the pious have been promised. فيها أنهار. Within it you'll find rivers of ماء غير آسن, of non-stagnant water. Water that flows beautifully. It tastes beautiful, it's pure, and it smells good. أنهار من ماء غير آسن. There's no stagnance to it. You know that if you leave water in a certain place for a long time, it changes. The scent and the taste and the color of it will change. So the rivers that run in Jannah do not have that. وأنهار and rivers من لبن لم يتغير طعمه. From milk that has not changed in terms of its taste. It's just as pure and fresh as it always will be. وَأَنْهَارٌ من خمر اللذة للشاربين, and rivers of خمر. خمر in Jannah does not do what خمر in Dunya does. And خمر is in the Quran is talked about as something that we don't take in Dunya because it basically ruins your intellect. It takes away your sobriety. Intellectually that, and recreationally that's haram to do. You're not allowed to recreationally remove your sobriety. You can do it medically when needed, but not recreationally. يوم القيامة لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون. The khamr in Jannah does not cause headaches and does not cause you to lose your grasp over yourself, but just offer you the buzz or the high that you look for. Meaning that which is what people want. They want that joy. So they find that يوم القيامة without paying for it with their sobriety, with their integrity, or with their health. So أنهار من خمر, and then there's أنهار rivers of خمر لذة للشاربين, only joy for those who drink it. There's only joy, there's nothing else in it. وأنهار من عسل مصفى, and rivers of purified honey. They just run, meaning you don't have to, you can just take your cup and عبي and listen and drink. And you find that the Quran even goes into more detail as we go in Surah Juz'amma. It details this a little bit more. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ, and they will find within Jannah all the different types of fruits and plus all that they like to eat. وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, and on top of all that, they will find the forgiveness of their Lord. كَمَنْ هُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ, is that similar to the one who is going to spend eternity in Jahannam? وَسُقُوا مَاءً حَمِيمًا, and they are being given to drink boiling water. فَقَطَّعَ أَمْعَاءُهُمْ, that is ripping their intestines to shreds. Is that the same? Is someone who is in this situation, looking at all these rivers of beautiful things to drink, enjoying all of the fruits, enjoying Allah's forgiveness, is that similar and equal to someone who was in Jahannam drinking boiling water that's tearing his insides to shreds? Yes, it's a rhetorical question, obviously. It's not the same. But that's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not the same. Why is it difficult for you to make this decision? Well, this is why these verses are here. Why is the decision of following the Prophet, that's what Muhammad talks about, following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, living according to his way. You live according to his way, your deeds are accepted. You don't, they're not. He only told you that which is beneficial to you, but you have to live according to him. Why wouldn't you? This is the two outcomes. Are they similar in any form? Why is this a difficult decision? It shouldn't be, and it isn't. It really is not. This decision is simple. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam only commanded you that which is helpful to you in dunya, and only that which will take you to a beautiful destiny on the Day of Judgment. Versus the opposite, living a life of difficulty and then finding an akhirah of difficulty. Imagine if you mixed it up a little bit, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it'd be much more difficult, huh? Much more hard to make the decision. Like if it was mixed up a bit, where following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam meant that we had to engage in self-harm, we had to engage in actions that would, hinder our ability to be functional, take away our strength, take away our, like, we'd have to, if following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam meant that you'd live a life of just agony and pain and harm, but then Jannah, versus you get to live nice and easily and beautiful and everything is all, and then go to Jahannam, then yeah, I can see this being a difficult decision, but that's not what this is at all. It's the opposite. His teachings, alayhi salatu wasalam, bring you serenity and peace, tranquility and solace, and goodness in this life, and then leads to a Jannah with all of these rivers that are running under you, that are open for you. Versus living a life that has no real joy in it. There's maybe temporary highs, but it's a life of difficulty that leads to an akhirah of difficulty. Now, what I find is that people just don't understand that piece. They're like, no, you guys, that's not what it is. Islam is difficult and being a Muslim is difficult. Not really, no. It's difficult when you're being persecuted for doing it. That's when it's difficult. But as a system itself, no, it's not difficult. Not at all. And it's sad that's how we have understood it and maybe explained it to others. This is hard, the whole thing's hard. No, it's not. It's not. It's only as hard as it is for an 8-year-old to go to school. It's as hard as that, to get a 9-year-old to study. That's the difficulty. They don't want to study. They want to do something different. But this is helpful for you. It may be complicated, but it's going to open your mind, and that's going to bring you a lot of joy. And then in your life later on, you'll be successful and intelligent. It will bring you joy as well. This may not be the most fun thing to do right now, but it's in your best interest in every aspect of every way. It's in your best interest. So that's how difficult Islam is. It's like asking someone to do something. It's just they don't want to do it. So you can either say, okay, you don't have to do it, and they sit down and play Xbox forever, and then they grow up and they amount to nothing, and they don't thank you for it later. Or you push them, they do it, and maybe at that moment they didn't do exactly what they wanted, but they'll thank you later when they're successful, and they have the blessing of knowledge because knowledge is extremely beautiful. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. And I hope that makes sense to you. All right, let's do Surah Fath, ayah number 26. What's 26? Yeah, go ahead.
إذ جعل الذين كفروا في قلوبهم الحمية حمية الجاهلية أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وألزمهم كلمة التقوى وكانوا أحق بها وأهلها وكان الله بكل شيء عليما
إذ جعل الذين كفروا في قلوبهم الحمية حمية الجاهلية. الحمية is when you get angry or when you're willing to support something even though it doesn't make any sense. It's hamiyya. It's just out of the fact that you are related to them. In the Quran, you have the word jahiliyyah four times. Huh? You have four times the word jahiliyyah. Anyone care to? So hamiyya is one of them. Anyone know what the rest are? Huh? I did this last year, by the way. I did this last year and no one gave. What? Hamiyyat al-jahiliyyah. What else? What? No. What's the word before it? I know Jahiliyyah al-Ula. What's before it? Tabarruj al-Jahiliyyah. What else? Huh? Hukm al-Jahiliyyah, very good. And one more? And Dhann al-Jahiliyyah. So four things. Huh? Dhann, Hukm, Tabarruj, Hamiyyah. Dhann, that's an issue of Aqidah. It's an issue of theology, right? Tabarruj is an issue of behavior. Yeah? Hukm is an issue of politics, and Hamiyyah is an issue of ethics. These are the four problems that they had. Hamiyya is an issue, an ethical problem, is where you stand by whatever is closest to you, not which is correct. Like you don't care where justice is, you care that the person is related to you. So, أنا وخي على ابن عمي وأنا ابن عمي على الغريب. Right? I stand by my brother against my cousin, and I stand with my cousin against the foreigner, and I stand with the foreigner against who's even more foreign, and it doesn't matter to me who's right or wrong. I don't care. I just do whatever. يعني وما أنا إلا من غزية إن غوت غريت وإن ترشد غزية أرشدي. I'm with my tribe. Good tribe, I'm good man. Bad tribe, I'm bad man. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me anything else. This is an issue. This is an ethical issue of lack of adherence to justice and fairness and equality and haqq and righteousness. So, إِذْ جَعْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا He's talking, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about when the Prophet وسلم, was going for Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. They were going to go for home Umrah. They were wearing ihram. They had the hadi. They did not come armed. They came for Umrah. And they were denied. It's never happened before. Historically, the only times it's happened, there was a war that happened right after it. Like there's two or three times historically where whoever was taking care of Mecca or the Kaaba decided to deny another group from Umrah or Hajj, it was war. And it led to the people who were running, who were taking care of Mecca to be removed. Like Thaqif and Hawaz, and they were, for a while, they were the people who were taking care of Mecca. They had removed Quraysh, or they removed the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, and then they did that. So historically, we study the Arabic history, this happened a few times, always led to a huge war. So they're denying the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, the Muslims come in. إِذْ جَعْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا And when the disbelievers, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ When they put in their hearts, الْحَمِيَّةِ that bigotry, that racism, that biased approach to the... حَمِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ And he refers to this حَمِيَّة coming from جَاهِلِيَّة. And all حَمِيَّة is جَاهِلِيَّة. حَمِيَّة is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have. Where you support just based on the merit of blood, or just based on the fact that you know someone. Is that what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام taught? No. He said, أُنصر أخاك ظالما أو مظلوما. So even the Sahaba said, whoa, مظلوما, I get it, but ظالما, that's not what you've been teaching us. فقال تردوه عن ظلمه. He said, you hold them back from performing their oppression. That's how you stand by them. You stand by your relatives when they are oppressive, by making sure that you don't allow them to oppress because you have that connection. You can hinder it, you can hold it down, you can stop it. But you don't support them in their act of oppression because they're family or because they're blood. That's a jahiliyyah. That's an act of jahiliyyah. فَأَنزِلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they did that, when the mushrikeen, when the kuffar did that, and they openly just broke the law of the land, and they acted in a way that is unfair and based on hamiyyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put serenity in the heart of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the believers. وَأَلْزَمَهُمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى And he had them stand by the word of taqwa. Why? Because if he didn't, then they would also end up with hamiyya. Because if I have hamiyya, then you'll probably do the same, unless أَلْزَمَكَ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى Unless he has you hold down to the word of taqwa, or the teaching of taqwa. If I call upon my family, يَا فَزَعَتْ بَيْتْ فُلَانَ What are you going to do, the same? Then you're equal to me. I started it. Granted, I started it, but it doesn't make a difference. You're now down in the mud with me. And no one really cares who began these things. Unless you are تَلْتَزِمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى. You hold on to the word of taqwa and you refuse to engage in that type of bigotry. Yes, they are acting in a way that is racist, but we won't respond in that same manner. Yes, they say racist things, they behave in a racist manner. They look at a group of people and they don't see value to their lives, and they don't see value to their opinions, but we don't do the same. We don't reciprocate. Because that's not kalimat al-taqwa. That's their hamiyah. And it's hamiyat al-jahiliyah. And we refuse it. We refuse it. And we will not be dragged into that. We won't be dragged into that as Muslims. We will continue to hold ourselves to kalimat al-taqwa. وَكَانُوا أَحَقَّ بِهَا وَأَهْلَهَا. And they deserve to be given that word to hold on to it. وَكَانُوا أَهْلَهَا. And they were the people who actually did it appropriately. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah knows all. So be careful. Be careful when you're oppressed to allow the oppressor to pull you into a hamiyah, into a jahiliyah, because they are in that state, because they want you to. Because the moment you do it, then the lines get blurred, and your haqq gets lost, and your claim is weaker. When you hold yourself to kalimat al-taqwa, when you stay principled, regardless of how unprincipled the enemy is, or the other party is, no matter how devious, how dirty, how malicious the other group is, you hold your ground. You hold your ethical ground. You don't sell out. You don't allow them to pull you into something that is, you know, is wrong. Never has it ever been acceptable to be wrong because the other group is wrong. When was that argument ever accepted? When have you ever accepted that argument in your own house or in a school, in a workplace? Never. Why is it acceptable on a bigger scale? It's not. And as Muslims, we have to hold our ethical ground, or else there's no point of any of this. All right, let's do Surah Al-Hujurat, ayah number 14.
قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم.
This is a hallmark verse in the Quran. You must know this ayah very well. Like, out of all the, you have to know this one. You have to know it. I know the one before, it's more famous. Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum. Know this one because it tells something. It tells us something that we should know about ourselves and about reality. Qalat al-A'rab. The Bedouins who came and accepted Islam late. They accepted Islam late in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. After almost everything was done. After all the work, all the heavy lifting was done, they came. After Badr and Uhud and Al-Khandaq and Mu'ta and Tabuk and Khaybar, all this stuff was done, they came in and they expected to be treated like everyone else, and they expected to have the exact same status as everyone else. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam akramahum, he treated them well, alayhi salam, he dignified them. But they came in and they said something. قَالَتْ أَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. We have آمَنَّا, نَحْنَ مُؤْمِنُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded and said, that's what they're saying. قُلْ, tell them this, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. You are not mu'mineen yet. Iman is a deeper level of belief. I don't like the word belief, it's just a bad word. Islam, in our deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies that there are multiple levels of consciousness, and consciousness acceptance of values. It's not one level. There's a superficial level, which is where you give your shahada and you accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's now nice, it's in that superficial level of your consciousness. You have a lot of stuff like that. All of the things that you believe is correct but you don't do, that's where they are. Everything that you know is right, but you don't do it, it lives in the superficial part of your consciousness. The stuff that you believe in and do, that's what you actually have that we can talk about iman. So we have a lot of that stuff. Yeah, a lot of us, we believe we should eat healthy, we don't. Sleep early, we don't. Yeah, and you spend more time with our kids, we don't. All the stuff we know is correct, we don't do it. It's in our superficial aspect of our consciousness. Now, for it to go into deeper, it requires a lot of contemplation, reflection. It requires changes in lifestyles, changes in companionship, in environment. It requires some changes in your life for it to be absorbed. So, قُلُوا وَلَكِنْ قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. So you have not achieved iman yet. وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. And say, forgive me. أَسْلَمْنَا, we have accepted Islam. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And it has yet to be for iman to enter inside the hearts. Like, it's not there yet. وَإِنْ تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. But if you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet, لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. Then you will get there, and you will not be mistreated regarding the ajr of your good deeds. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. So this ayah tells us something about how this deen works. that if you want to see, be seen as a mu'min, when he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, when he's addressing you, then iman has to be something that you internalize. It has to be something that dictates behavior. It has to go from a superficial existence to a much more profound one, where you have internalized what it means to accept La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, what that means to you, and how that's going to affect your life moving forward. Because if it doesn't, anyone can give shahada, really. Yani, anyone can say, yani, can say the words. How hard is it? It's not that hard. Even if they don't mean it, they can say it. A lot of people do. And I have no access. I have no right to tell them, oh, you're not mu'min yet, you're Muslim. That's none of my business. By the way, this ayah is God himself speaking. No one else. I can't come and say, okay, no, you're not mu'min yet, you need to, I don't know. How? What do I know? I don't know. I don't even know if I am. I am scared that I'm not, and I have to focus on that. I can't come and tell you what you are. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since He said something to a group of people, that gives us a way to it gives us insight on the reality of things, so that we can hold ourselves accountable to it. So I don't know. Someone come and say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad, that moment they have more iman in their hearts maybe than I ever will. I don't know. There's no way to know. But what I do understand from this is that there's different layers. That Islam is one, iman is something different. Iman is not just believing in something. Iman is when it's internalized. When it's the fuel, it's the values and it's the principles that direct and guide your lifestyle. That's what iman is. It's a beautiful thing to have. Having iman is very, very valuable. It's very precious. It's very precious. Those who, Hiraql, when he was speaking to Abu Sufyan in the long story where Abu Sufyan met the Roman emperor, and he spoke to him, or at least one of the higher ranked princes, and he was asking him about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, a long story. He asked him, does anyone who follow him, do the people who follow him commit apostasy? They leave. They decide not to do it anymore. So Abu Sufyan had to be, and he was told, like, if you're not honest, then the people behind you will let me know, and your head will fly so high that you'll be looking at your body from under, like, you'll die immediately. You have to. So he was scared because everyone behind him hated him. So he had to be honest. So he told him, لا والله ما يرتد أحد. I'm not aware of anyone who accepted Islam and left it. If there's one or two examples, I'm not aware of them. And there were one or two examples throughout his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a minority of people who left, but the majority didn't. So what his answer was, he said, وَكَذَلِكَ نُورُ الْإِيمَانِ إِذَا خَالَطَ مَشَاشَةَ الْقَلْبِ لَا يَدَعُهُ الْإِنسَانَ حَتَّى يَمُوتُ. And that is the reality of the light of iman when it's mixed with the heart, the human being finds such joy that he'll never leave it again. Once you taste iman and you find the beauty and the joy of iman, you'll never leave it again. You will never choose anything over it ever again for the rest of your life. Which is what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for during these nights. That's what we're asking for, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Rab, urzuqna al-Iman. Put iman in our hearts so that we find that joy and that beauty so we never leave it ever again for the rest of our lives. That's what we're asking for. You come here, Ya Rab, choose me, fill my heart with iman. Habib ilayhi iman. That's what you're asking for. That's what exists at the beginning of that surah, right? وَحَبَّبَ إِلَيْهِمُ الْإِيمَانَ Right? In surah, the same surah at the beginning. وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ And he made iman beloved to them, and he made it beautiful. He beautified it in their hearts, so they'll never leave it. They'll never give it up. And that's what we hope for, and that's what we look for. And that's why this ayah to me is extremely important for us to understand. Let's do Qaf 19.
وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدِ
And the intoxicating moment of death comes, and it comes with righteousness. That's what this ayah says. Wajat, and it comes. You don't go after death, death comes after you. We actually spend most of our lives running away from death. And death finds us. Wajat, not maut, not ja'al maut, not death comes. Sakratul maut, the intoxicating pain, the intoxicating moment of death. It's sakra. Sakra is when something, when you feel intoxicated. And the intoxication doesn't always have to come from joy. Intoxication comes from fear. Intoxication comes from pain as well. And the intoxicating moment of death is a mix of both fear and pain. If there's a little bit of joy in it, it comes from the mu'min knowing that what's next is going to be better than what he's leaving. If there's any amount of joy in it, it's from the mu'min having hope that inshallah what's coming next is better than what they're leaving behind them. But for the majority of us, it's going to be a fear and it's going to be pain. And that's just something that's going to happen to all of us. There's no way out of it. No matter how easy your death is, there will be a moment of of that intoxicating fear. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ And it's going to come to you righteously so. It's going to come to you righteously, as you were promised. See, if it wasn't بِالْحَقِّ, it meant that if you were sabotaged, if you were surprised by something no one told you about, that's not بِالْحَقِّ. But this is بِالْحَقِّ because you've been told. You're going to die. Okay? Going to die. 100%. There's nothing 100% in this world, aside from this. Everything else is always a small percentage of it not working, except this. You're 100% going to die. 100 years from now, not one person sitting here will still be here. 100 years from now, everyone in this room will be dead. It's 2024, and 2124, none of us will be here. What this place will look like and what this community will look like will be based heavily on what we decide to do over the next 30 to 40 years of our lives. But you won't be here. And very few people will be sitting. How many of you right now are sitting and thinking about their grandparents? How many times do you think about them? If they passed away, how many times do you think about them? Once every, but if you really love them, once a week maybe, you really love them. That's it. You're just a memory that once every 7 days that comes up. And then a few years pass and not even that. And then another generation comes and they'll drop your name in the lineage and forget about you and no one even care. Yeah, there was a Muhammad somewhere in there. I don't know. It was the son of this one, the father of that one. I don't know. Whatever. They're all Muhammads, just whatever you want. Yeah, there was an Ali here somewhere. I'm not sure where. You think that at least know where I am. I had a father. I had a son. I lived a life. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care. I have my own life. I don't care. You lived yours. I don't care who your father was and who your son was. I know that these are the people who are in my lineage. I don't care exactly how they're sequenced. It's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. So when you know that, you figure out that piece, and you actually internalize that piece, you understand it, then you stop holding on to something that's not yours. You don't really own. ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدَ This is what you've been running away from all your life. Yeah? This is what you've been avoiding all of your life. You've been avoiding it, not just physically, you've been avoiding it mentally. You don't want to think about it. You want me to move on to something different. Talk about the ayah and surah al-Dhariyat. Move on to something different. We all want to avoid talking about death because it ruins هَدِمُ اللَّذَّاتِ It takes away all the joy. There's a death in a family. خَلَاص عيد is all. Everyone sitting. I remember when someone passed away and when I was a kid, خلاص, it ruined things for me. I was a kid, I didn't care. I didn't care. I'm sure the person mattered a lot. He was an uncle. It would have been nice to meet him. But I was a kid and I wanted to have fun and now everyone's sad, so I just sound acting like I'm sad like everyone else. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ And that intoxicating moment of death comes to you in fear and pain, righteously as you were promised. This is what you've been avoiding the entirety of your life. And if that's not enough as an remembrance, then I don't know what will be. We have one more minute, so let's just, what am I going to choose here? We have three more surahs that I can't really cover anything of, so I'll do just the Najm 32, since it's the highest voted one.
Najm 23?
32.
Sorry.
Yeah, 32. You'll quickly have two more minutes.
الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم إن ربك واسع المغفرة هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers this beautiful ayah that Sheikh Arish, I think last night, explained. It's coincidence, well, I didn't know what 32 was. أَلَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ Those who avoid the كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ Ithm is sin. كَبَائِر are the large sin, the cardinal sins. He's talking about those who are going to make it يوم القيامة. أَلَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ Large sin, وَالْفَوَاحِشِ And heinous acts of sin, and it's usually sexual in nature, meaning that there's integrity that's being violated. So kaba'ir al-ithmi, cardinal sin, such as murder and stealing and lying and harming other people. Wal fawahish, acts of zina and stuff that are similar to that. Illa al-lamam. In Arabic, al-lamam, yani ma yulam, if you're sweeping the floor and there's some things on the ground, it's called al-lumama. From it, we say the word qumama, which is garbage. Lumama is something that it's whatever residue is left of threads and wrappers and whatnot. It's called lamam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to small sin, or sin that is not cardinal. That is, illa lamam, meaning people who are going to make it yawm al-qiyam, are the ones who avoid the big stuff. And even if they fall into the lamam here and there, And no, it's not al-lamam as I said that night. It's lamam. It's very different. Lamam is you stay away from the small sin, the stuff that is almost unavoidable, the stuff that you can't help but you're going to do. You're going to say something you shouldn't have said, look somewhere you shouldn't have looked, thought something you shouldn't have thought. That's going to happen. That will be forgiven. Inna rabbaka wasi'ul maghfirah. Your Lord encompasses everything with His forgiveness. He'll forgive it, no problem. Just stay away from the big stuff. Yeah. Stay away from the big stuff. I'll end with that because it's time to go. Subhanallah, bihamdika, shukran, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair.
Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah.